When was the last time you wrote a letter using pen and paper? And how did you end the letter? Perhaps you don't really write letters these days, it's emails and text messages. How do you sign off? When you have written something, what is your final greeting? As you know, we've been going through this letter, what we call the Book of Philippians, or the letter, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And today we've arrived at the very last three verses in this letter. They are Paul's final greetings. What does he say right at the end of his letter? And how important are his final words? Well, let's read it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." What wonderful words to end his letter. And actually, I want to focus on the very last verse, verse 23. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." This is Paul's ending of his letter to the Philippians, and it is very similar to the way he ended his second letter to the Corinthians, in which he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And back in the 70s and 80s, and still today, but back in the 70s and 80s, there was this real thing at the end of a church service. People would say, "Let us say the grace together." And they would use these words of scripture. They would say something like, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen." Now, it is okay to say the grace. It is okay to pray the grace. And we've done it sometimes here at Great Holland's Free Church. But my sense is that the Apostle Paul is wanting us to do more than just to say the grace. He wants us to do more than just to pray the grace. Indeed, God wants us to live the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to live the grace, embrace the grace. He wants us to cultivate grace in our lives. Because, of course, as you know, where we invest, where we sow, that is where we reap. God wants us to cultivate grace in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, and to believe in God's grace. I believe that God is calling us to make grace, His grace, the foundation of who we are and how we behave. The foundation of how we view ourselves and how we view the world around us. How we view other people and indeed how we view even life itself. We've got to make God's grace the foundation of how we view possessions and how we deal with anxiety. Two very key things that must be on our minds at the moment, going through this pandemic that we are in at the moment. We've got to make God's grace the foundation of our lives as we consider godliness, contentment, and generosity too. Now, the interesting thing about this letter to the Philippians is that the Apostle Paul starts and ends the letter with reference to grace. Look, please, with me in your Bibles. Please, if you haven't already done so, open to Philippians. And we're going to be in Philippians for this whole message. Have a look, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul opens the letter saying, "Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he starts the letter. And in Philippians 4, verse 23, he ends by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And everything else, all the teaching of how we are to live and behave and think, everything else is sandwiched between these two statements in the letter. So we can say that all the other things in the letter, which starts with grace and ends with grace, the rest of the letter is about how we are being called to live by grace. So I want this morning to have a look back over the letter and to see in what way God is calling us to apply grace in our lives. So first of all, I believe that God is calling us to see our fellow church members, the people with us here at Great Holland's Free Church, see them with grace and see them by grace. Paul says in chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6, "I thank God every time I remember you." When you're at home and you're thinking about people from the church, do you remember the ones that annoy you? Do you remember the ones that you disagree with? Do you perhaps remember the ones that you are jealous of? Or perhaps the ones you feel don't do things the right way? Or do you, when you remember people from the church, do you thank God every time when you remember them? Do you pray for them? In your prayers for them, do you pray with joy because of their partnership in the gospel? From the first day until now, are you confident that he who began a good work in them will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus? I believe God is calling us to see our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters. Let us see them with grace. Let's see grace in each other. Let's pray grace over each other, and let's believe grace about each other. And what's interesting, he sees his own situation by grace as well as those around him. Have a look, please, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. The Apostle Paul has learned to apply grace to his own situation. Grace to see the kingdom of God value in everything he is going through. Maybe we should be praying and saying, oh God, help me to see the kingdom of God value in the situation that I am in at the moment. Perhaps I'm struggling. Help me to see your kingdom value in what I'm going through, and help me, Lord, to live for you in this situation. So much so that the Apostle Paul even sees his own life and death by grace. Chapter 1, verses 21 to 26, he says, you know, for me, to me, the way I see it, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he goes on to say, if I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. That is, of course, for the gospel. And yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But of course, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. The Apostle Paul sees his life and his death through the filter of grace, and he sees God's kingdom and God's priorities and God's heart in everything he is going through by grace. And I believe that he urges us to live and to demonstrate grace whatever happens to us. And this year has turned out so unexpectedly. I don't think anyone imagined on the 1st of January this year that we would have had schools closed for so long. For example, life has changed. But in chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that applies to us even during a pandemic. How we need the grace of God to be able to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This letter starts with reference to grace. It ends with reference to grace. And we're being called here, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. My friends, my brothers and sisters, we can only do that if we are applying the grace of God in our lives. And moving on from that in chapter 2 and the beginning, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, we're being called to demonstrate grace by living lives of unity. When church members, brothers and sisters, are constantly arguing and destroying each other and biting each other and criticizing each other and gossiping, that doesn't speak about grace and love. That doesn't make the world want to become part of the kingdom of God. No. When by grace, brothers and sisters agree with each other, then the church becomes attractive to the world. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And we're being challenged by grace. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of each other. Grace is demonstrated by the humble heart. Grace is demonstrated when we choose to agree with each other. Grace is demonstrated when we choose to put selfish ambition to one side and to work together for the good of the gospel and for the good of the church. And moving on from this, Paul challenges us to put grace into practice, even by living like Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 6. Put grace into practice by living like Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. No, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Yes, my brothers and sisters, even death on a cross. My friends, it's good to say the grace. It's good to pray the grace, but God is calling us also to live by grace and even to follow Christ's example and to die by grace. And if we're going to die by grace, if we're going to die to the old man, the old person, then maybe we're also going to stop grumbling by grace. Look at chapter 2, please, verses 12 to 15. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, by grace, of course, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and a crooked generation. And if that's what he said about the generation back then, what would he say today in our generation? We live in a warped and crooked generation. But if we do everything without grumbling or arguing, then we become blameless and pure children of God. And then we shine in the world like stars in the sky. God is calling us by grace to stop grumbling and to stop arguing, also by grace. By grace, because these are not human nature things. These aren't the natural. The natural thing is to grumble. The natural thing is to criticize and condemn each other. But the grace of God calls us to love, to forgive, to see better in others. God wants us to understand the gospel in the context of grace. God wants us to understand the things that we used to value so highly in the context of grace, in the context of the gospel. Look at chapter 3, please, verse 7 to 9. Paul says, you know, whatever were gains to me in the past, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Let us understand those things that we used to value so highly. Let's understand by grace that they are nothing compared to the wonder of knowing Jesus, the wonder of salvation. And let's understand by grace that, you know what, we have not finished yet. And God hasn't finished working in our hearts yet. There's a lot more to do, and there's a lot more to become. There's a lot more to be changed within each of us. And in chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, Paul says, you know, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Heavenwards in Christ Jesus. My friends, we're being called to forget the past. Some of you, my friends, brothers and sisters, are still living with regrets from the past. Some of you are still living with the if only from the past. And God is saying, put all that behind you. Put the past where it belongs, in the past, and press on. Dream of a future with Jesus. Dream of eternity with God. And as we move on to chapter 4, perhaps the most famous verses from the whole letter, we're being challenged to live a life of joy, also, of course, by grace. Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. My friends, I know that life is hard at times. And I know that joy does not come easily. It does not come naturally. But God is saying, by grace, in view of everything that God has done for us, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul is so convinced of this message, he says, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And chapter 4, verse 5, be gentle again by grace. When everything's going crazy all around you, it's really hard to be gentle. But what a blessing in our world today when someone comes along with authentic gentleness, love, kindness, care. God is calling us by grace to be gentle. Chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Let's be gentle. The Lord is near. He's around. He's here. He's living in us. And he's coming back. He's coming back, my friends. And if he's coming back, maybe we should move on to chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. If he's coming back, if the Lord is near, then let's stop worrying by grace. Let's stop worrying by grace. How many of you are suffering with anxiety? How many of you have you found that your anxiety levels have increased during the lockdown? Let's stop worrying by grace and pray by grace and with faith. And thank God, even as we're praying, let's thank God by grace. Look, chapter 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Yes, my friend, even your situation, even the one that you don't even want to tell us about, even in your situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And you know what? There's a promise here. Verse 7. And if you do, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, the peace of God that you can't understand and you won't understand, that you can't explain, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And whilst we're talking about living by grace and being by grace, then I believe we need to claim back our thought life by grace. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 9 is challenging us. Get control of your thought life again, because TV, not so much nowadays, more like the internet and social media, it's out there vying for our thought life, trying to grab all our thoughts. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're driving the car, we're cooking the meal, we're on our way to work, we're on our way home, etc., etc. We're going to school, we're doing, you know, learning at home because we're doing homeschooling, whatever we're doing. And the thought processes are in the back of our mind the whole time. And it's time for us to claim back our thought life by grace. Everything we're talking about today is by grace. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, the Apostle Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Get control of your thought life again. Father God, I pray for each one of us, that you will take control of our thought lives. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. And we say, Lord, we give you our thought life, because it's been battered by the enemy. Oh God, have mercy. Amen. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Read this letter again and again, my friends. We've studied it as a church. Have another read of it. Doesn't take long. 4 chapters. You can do it in half an hour. But apply it. Let's apply it to our lives. Whatever we have learned or received or heard from Paul in and through this letter, let's put it into practice. And the promise there is that the God of peace will be with each one of us. And it doesn't end there. Paul's challenging us to be content by grace. Learning from his example, chapter 4, 11 to 13, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances by grace. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all this through him who gives me strength, which is another way of saying by grace, by the grace of God, through him who gives me strength. And yes, my friends, even we can give to God's kingdom, to the work of the church, by grace. Paul is now thanking the church in Philippi when he says in verses 14 to 19, chapter 4, it was good of you to share in my troubles. They'd sent him a financial gift. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gift. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. And we see an insight into what it means to give to God and to his church. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, which is another way of saying, by grace, God will meet all your needs by his grace. And finally, we can give glory to God by grace. Chapter 4 and verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's ask God to touch our hearts so that we give glory to him by grace. As you can see, my friends, this letter, this amazing letter, it starts and it ends with reference to grace. And it speaks about living grace throughout the letter. Yes, indeed. Paul starts his letter, chapter 1, verse 2, saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he ends chapter 4, verse 23, by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. So it just remains for me to say this was a longer message than normal, but it's been worth it. Because this is life-changing stuff. And so my prayer for you and my blessing for you is to say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit too, as you seek to say the grace and pray the grace and live the grace and believe the grace and share the grace of God. Amen.